If you have your Bible with you, you might like to turn to the book of Psalms. We're reading Psalm 131. That's the shortest of the songs of ascents. Let me read this psalm to you. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, says the psalm writer. Well, there are a few people who can lay claim to humility without appearing proud, aren't there? How awkward would you feel if somebody came up to you after and said, "Are you a humble person?" And you want to be humble, but you feel to say, "Yes, I'm a humble person," could sound a little bit proud, couldn't it? In the Bible, we're told of Moses writing himself, the book of Numbers, that he was the humblest man on the face of the earth. We have Jesus, of course, saying, "Come to me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." And here we have David making a similar claim. My heart is not haughty. But it's true, isn't it? In our lives, we often have an uneasy relationship with humility. We have so much to be humble about, and we have so little to be proud of, and yet we still find it so much easier to develop pride rather than humility. So as we look at this psalm this morning, let's ask ourselves the question, could we make David's claim? Do we have David's posture? And are we heeding David's counsel in the last verse? Well, can you make David's claim? He makes a fourfold claim here in verse 1, doesn't he? He says his heart is not haughty or proud. His eyes are not lofty or arrogant. He's not looking down on people. He doesn't concern himself, he says, with great matters, nor with things that are too profound or too deep or too difficult for himself. Well, who is this man who is making this claim? He is not some insignificant peasant. He is not a nobody. He is the king of Israel. And when you know that, you might even ask yourself the question, well, is it right for David to make this claim? Shouldn't we want a king to be concerned with great matters? After all, he's the king of the whole nation. We'd expect him to be concerned with great issues, big matters of state, and so on. But all David is saying is that he has never aspired to more than what God has called him to. As a boy, for example, he was content to be a shepherd boy. Do you know the story of what happened when he was still a shepherd boy and his older brothers were fighting with the army, Saul's army, against the Philistines, and Jesse, his father, sent David with some provisions to give to his brothers, and Eliab, his eldest brother, was cross with him and accused him of abandoning the sheep just because he wanted to see a bit of the action. And that was so unfair. That wasn't David's motivation at all. He was just obeying his father. And even his offer to fight Goliath, when he heard the challenge that Goliath the Philistine was leveling against the Israelites, that offer was not prompted by egoism, but by a concern for God's glory. Later, as Saul's son-in-law, David never sought to steal the crown. He was content with the position that God had given to him. And we might say, even as king, he never sought kingly splendor, did he? Compare him with his son, Solomon, who gathered 1,000 women around him, who had thousands of horses, during whose reign Israel was the most powerful, influential nation in the Middle East. David didn't aspire to such heights. So he can say, Lord, my heart is not haughty. Notice he's not claiming to be perfect. Indeed, we know that David wasn't perfect. But indeed, maybe an awareness of his imperfections has only deepened his humility. A man who has fallen, as David fell in the matter of Bathsheba, but being brought to true repentance over it, is going to be a humble person, isn't he? Incidentally, notice that David is not making the claims that he makes to us. He is addressing the Lord. Lord, my heart is not haughty. He makes this solemn declaration to the one who sees into his very heart. And so I ask you this morning, could you say that? I'm not going to ask you afterwards, are you a humble person? But I ask you now, could you say before God, Lord, my heart is not haughty? When God looks into your heart, does he see a humility that is befitting who you are and the status that you hold and the things that you have done? Sometimes those who are regarded as humble by others are most painfully aware of the pride of their own hearts. How pervasive it is. How corrosive it is. How incurable it seems to be. But you might say, what's wrong with being proud of your achievements? You might look at King David and say, why shouldn't he have felt a measure of pride over all that he'd accomplished? It was thanks to him establishing the borders of Israel and fighting off the Philistines that Solomon could have a peaceful and prosperous reign after him. Maybe you look at your own achievements and say, why shouldn't I feel a measure of pride for what I've done? Well, King David was evidently aware that all he had achieved was down to the enabling grace of God. Remember how Jesus said to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. And that means nothing. When the Corinthian church was getting a bit above itself, the Apostle Paul wrote to them, didn't he, saying, you have nothing that you have not received. So why are you acting as though you didn't receive it? Why are you acting as though these blessings of yours, these gifts of yours are inherent to you? We have nothing that we've not received. All our abilities are God-given abilities. So there are no grounds for boasting or for pride. We have every reason to be humble. Even without considering the fact that, like David, we are flawed, sinful men and women and young people. And if you want the greatest example of humility, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no sin, unlike David, to motivate him to humility, we might say. He had no sinful pride that needed to be humbled. But he willingly accepted the position that the Father had decreed for him. He was willing to place himself under his Father's instructions. He did only and always the Father's will. And he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. And he did that, Christian friends, for us, on our behalf. What reason we have to be humble when we think of what Jesus did for us. So I ask you, to begin with, do you have David's attitude? Could you make the claim that David makes here in verse 1? Or have you this past week been puffed up with some small accomplishment and overlooked the fact that it's only by the grace of God you've done what you've done? Let me ask you a second question then. Do you have David's posture in verse 2? Look at the picture he paints here. The picture of a little boy on his mother's lap. He's been weaned off his mother's milk and he's now content with whatever his mother is now using to feed him. He is trusting implicitly in his mother's care. Do you see the point that David is making? Is a very simple point. Namely, that there is a direct connection between humility in verse 1 and contentment here in verse 2. David is resting in God's care, God's provision, God's allocation of whatever David should have, perfectly contented, like a weaned child. Isn't it true? There is this connection between humility and contentment. Put it the other way around. Think of something you're dissatisfied with in your life. It could be your health. It could be your material possessions. It could be your circumstances. How do you cope with that dissatisfaction? What's at the root of that dissatisfaction? Is it perhaps the underlying feeling, I don't deserve this? Why am I having to suffer like this? Why have I got to go through this trial? Why me? Why me? Why doesn't God give me a better deal than this? But friends, when we think like that, aren't we just showing that we do still have pride lurking in our hearts that makes us think we deserve better than what God has given us? But when God humbles our pride, we begin to learn to be content with whatever God ordains for us. We recognise that our lives here in this world are brief at the longest, and his will for us is good. And if we, by God's grace, know that our names are written in the book of life, we can be content with whatever God may bring into our path now. The Puritan writer Thomas Manton expressed it well when he put it like this: though the weaned child has not what it would like to have, the milk of the breast, yet it is contented with what the mother gives, It rests on her love and provision. So are we to be content with what providence allows us. Whatever pleases our Heavenly Father, he says, should please us. And as we grow in grace and in likeness to Christ, this growth, in a sense, can be seen as a weaning process, can't it? The commentator John Gill put it like this: as we're weaned from the love of this world, its riches, honours and pleasures, so we are brought all the more wholly to depend on God and his will and his provision for us. So I ask you, are you a contented person this morning? Some of you have been through dark times, difficult trials. May God help you to put your trust in the Lord and rest in him and be content that he knows what he's doing in the most mysterious and trying of circumstances. And if you're tempted to say, yes, but this is just too much, these troubles, these problems are more than I can bear, then I again point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The most perfectly humble man who ever lived. Yet one who had not where to lay his head. When he died, he had no estate to leave to his family. And even in his hour of extremity in Gethsemane, when he prayed for the cup to pass from him, he was content with the Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He's content to rest in what the Father had determined should happen, which was for his Son to go to the cross, to die, to redeem a people for himself. And how thankful we should be then that our Lord Jesus was both humble and contented, so that he went all the way to Calvary to set us free from sin. So this is an important passage to reflect on. We may go through difficult and tragic circumstances, and this psalm is not suggesting that we do not lament, we do not experience grief. Of course we do. But in our deepest trials, we need to have faith in the one, the Lord Jesus, who went to the cross so that we might have peace with God. And peace with God is your greatest need. So I've asked you, have you, or could you make David's claim? Do you have David's posture? But now thirdly, I ask you, will you heed David's counsel? For he tells us in verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Now, if you've been with me in previous weeks, you'll know that the previous psalm contained the same instruction. Verse 7 of Psalm 130, O Israel, hope in the Lord. And there the instruction is given in the context of receiving God's mercy and his plentiful redemption. Put your hope in him to receive all these blessings, the psalm writer says there. Now here in Psalm 131, David doesn't give us any reason for this counsel, this advice in verse 3. He simply tells us to trust in him forever. And the reason, therefore, we have to find in the previous verses. He is simply encouraging his readers to do as he has done. Not to go beyond what God determines for them, but to rest in God's provision like a weaned child, and so to look forward with confidence to whatever the Lord has in store for us. Think back to the time, if you can remember such a time, when you sat on your mother's lap, sheltered in her arms, confident that in her care all was well in your life. And as a little child, you perhaps didn't think very far ahead, but you knew you had no worries. In that moment, you could simply entrust yourself to your mother's love and care. And David is saying that's the attitude of the believer towards his God. Hope in him forever. From this time forth and forever. From this time forth implies, doesn't it, that there are perhaps some whom he is addressing who until now have not yet put their trust in him. I ask you, well, that is true of you this morning. Are there some here who have placed your hope in all sorts of other things, in the pursuit of happiness, in the pursuit of your life dreams? You've had all sorts of hopes, and many of them have been dashed. They've come to nothing. The things you've hoped in have not materialized. The people you've hoped in have let you down. If that should be you, you need to listen to God's word this morning. Hope in the Lord from this time forth. If you've never put your confidence in him till today, trust in him today. And then go on hoping in him for all the way ahead. All the unknown path that still lies ahead of you in this life and right into eternity. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. The Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who never slumbers nor sleeps, the one who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the Saviour of those who trust in him. He is the one who is held out as the hope of Israel and as the hope of every longing soul. Put your trust in him. He won't let you down. He will keep you safe. Whatever may transpire in your life. So let me sum up this morning. It's a very simple message, and nevertheless, I hope one that we can take to heart. Charles Spurgeon, 19th century preacher, rightly observed that this is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. Of course, he was referring not to simply learning the words, by learning to be able to say them from the heart, as David did. Perhaps you would find it difficult this morning to claim all that David does here. But I encourage you, put your hope and faith in God. Trust in the work of Jesus on the cross to reconcile you to him. And rest in the certainty of his care for those who hope in him. Keep hoping. Hope springs eternal in the human breast, it's been said. May that hope spring up in your heart, hope in the Lord, that will never die, but eventually be fulfilled in sight in heaven. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we look back over our lives. with all of its hopes and all of its disappointments. We confess, O Lord, that many times we have put our hope in things that cannot finally satisfy. We have sought satisfaction in things other than yourself. We have made ourselves idols which have inevitably disappointed us. We pray this morning that you would humble us in your presence, that you would grant to us the humility that your servant David could claim. And when so humbled, we pray that you would then grant to us equally contentment with whatever your providence may determine for us. Help us to trust in your care and your provision, that we might be like a weaned child. We pray that in that spirit then we may hope in you from now on and forever. We thank you that you are the God who will never let us down. So please receive our worship and our praise and thanksgiving, we ask, because we pray everything in the matchless name of your dear Son, and for his sake. Amen. Our last hymn is number 586. If you're using the hymn book, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. 586. Say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.
Amen.